Luke chapter 7, please, in the Word of God tonight. We're going to return to, in the will of the Lord, finish that message I commenced last Lord's Day evening. Luke chapter 7. We will begin again the reading in verse 11. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Let's all hear the Lord's Word. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. They that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And the rumor And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. The Lord bless the reading from his precious word. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer and seek the Lord's help. Our God and Father in heaven, thou knowest what we have need of before we ask. And thou hast promised before we ask the answer has already been given. We ask thee now, our God, for that grace to help in this time of need. We ask thee to remember thine own Son at thy right hand, who's now living to make intercession for us. And for his sake, bless us. For his sake, glorify him through the preaching of thy word, and draw thy people to himself. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. The gospel writers seldom tell us what Christ felt. Their emphasis is far more on the Lord's glorious actions and his gracious words. They deal far more with his mighty deeds and doctrines than they do with his emotions. So whenever they mention any particular effect produced on the Lord's mind and feelings by passing circumstances, we should realize that there is something remarkable going on. The sheer fact that they so seldom give an insight into what the Lord is feeling, when they do that, it's like a red flag going off. There's something that we need to look into. There's something that should draw our attention, capture it. And such is the case before us again this evening. As we saw last week, the Lord Jesus encounters a funeral procession leaving the city of Nain, a funeral procession that he brings to a standstill. And the subject we're tracing through this scene is lessons for life from an interrupted funeral service. I said that there were three major things that are presented in this scene, and they each one teach us valuable lessons about how we are to live in this world as we prepare for the next world. I only dealt with two of them last week. In this scene, there is a lifeless corpse, the dead body of this young man, and there is a weeping mother. How much those two subjects have to teach us about life and death, about ourselves, and especially about life's sorrow. So we come to the third and final object presented for us in this passage tonight. That object is the compassionate Christ. A lifeless body's here, a weeping mother. The focus is upon the compassionate Christ. It's obvious that our Lord Jesus Christ could not look on this scene with indifference. He's coming himself with a large crowd to the city of Nain, and he meets another large crowd coming out of the city, going to the tombs to bury this young man. He sees this mother weeping. It must have stirred up many thoughts. It must have stirred up many emotions in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one thing that Luke emphasizes, that Luke brings out, is his compassion. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. What lessons for life can we learn as we look upon this compassionate Christ? What can we learn? The first thing I want you to see is the nature of his compassion. The lessons we can glean from studying the nature of his compassion. What was going on in the Lord's heart? The original word for compassion implies that what Christ felt when he saw this scene was very deep. It was very tender. It wasn't like the pity that we feel when we hear about a friend or an acquaintance who's suffering from some disease. That does cause some pity within our souls. Isn't that sad, we would say. A pang might go through us. It's not the same kind of pity that we might feel when we hear about an acquaintance that's died. But this word speaks of those strong feelings that deeply stir our hearts, as when we would see, when we would watch someone that we love deeply suffering in pain. Some child upon a bed of sickness, writhing in anguish, and our hearts go out to them. That's the word compassion that's being used by Luke in this scene. Very deep, very tender. This was the man's man. This was the greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth. Strong, God in the flesh, but his heart is moved by the sight of this woman weeping. It's far more than feeling sorry for those who suffer. It is feeling with them. This is how the scriptures describe the Lord's compassion. You'll read about it in the Old Testament. It says, his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. It says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Now, that doesn't mean that God in his divine essence can be affected as we are. He knows nothing of human passions and human infirmities. But we are taught in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, has indeed known and experienced them all. His soul has been, we read, exceeding sorrowful. Exceeding. He has been moved with compassion. You read of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping with those who weep. He wasn't ashamed to weep in public when he was moved with compassion at seeing others weep. He wasn't ashamed to stand over the city of Jerusalem with his disciples around him and weep for them. Believe you me, if he wasn't ashamed to weep in public, he wasn't ashamed to weep in private. This is the one that we say we want to be like. This is the one that we say is our model. He was moved with compassion. Christ was not only a man in form on the outside, he was a man on the inside. And by that I mean that he experienced human feelings like every one of us. Sin is the one thing that didn't mar his feelings. Why was he found in, as Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, the fashion of a man, or Philippians 2? Why was he found in the fashion of man? Not only that he could go and die as our sacrifice on the death of Calvary, but so he could identify with our sorrows and intercede for us and feel for us when he had gone to glory. That's why. That's what that last hymn was all about. As Isaac Watts was summarizing that passage where we have boldness to come to the throne of grace because we have this great high priest in heaven. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the apostle says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He was made in the fashion of man so that he could be our faithful high priest and succor us and help us and sympathize with us in heaven. Hebrews 4, the apostle wrote again, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." A unique way it was, the way it was put with all the negatives, it was a unique way of emphasizing this. Indeed, we have a high priest who is definitely touched. That word means sympathizes with, feels what we feel in our weaknesses. This is not a cold, hard, unfeeling deity that's in glory and says to himself, "Well, I've just planned everything. This is all part of it, and they'll get through it." Oh, he knows what he's planned. He knows every trial, every heartache. He knows every pain, every death that will come and affect his people. But the point of Scripture is he became a man so he could identify and feel for us in heaven, sympathize with us. Now, it can't disturb his soul as it did when he was on the earth, because Christ no longer weeps. He is no longer troubled. But it touches him just as deeply. It is pity without any imperfection. It is like a mother's tenderness that's without fault. All the tenderness you mothers have for your children, there are faults within it, because you're sinners. All the pity that fathers have for their children, there's faults within them because they're sinners. But his pity, his compassion, his tenderness is faultless. It is perfect. It is unceasing. Compassion in the heart of Christ for his people when he sees them hurting. That's the nature of it. I want you to notice in this scene, secondly, the object of Christ's compassion. You should see that the object of his compassion was not this young man who's dead on the funeral bier. It wasn't him. It's when he saw the weeping mother that he was moved with compassion. Not the dead man on the stretcher. The mother who was alive. I learned then this lesson, that the objects of the Lord's compassion are the living, not the dead. The objects of his compassion are the living, not the dead. The ones the Lord Jesus Christ pities will not be found in heaven or in hell. He has no pity for those in heaven. They don't need any pity. They're perfect. It's bliss for them. They have no sorrows. There are no tears. No setbacks. No disappointments. There's no sin. No failures. No pain. And hell is the place where men go where there is no pity from God. It's pitiless. There's no pity for those in hell. In all their suffering and all their grief, these are fit objects of God's wrath. That's why I say his pity is for those who are alive, not for those who are dead. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ, let's learn that we are to have pity, we are to have compassion upon those in our own world. You won't find them in the morgues or the cemeteries. You won't find them lying lifeless on the battlefield. But you will find them in our churches. You will find them in our workplaces. You will find them in your neighborhood. You will find them in your home. Because this world is a vale of tears. It's a place of sorrow. And people all around you are hurting. And they're hurting because of sin. And all the problems and troubles that sin brings. And they need compassion. Not harshness. Hard-heartedness. Callousness, indifference, but compassion. I learned, secondly, that our grief for the dead must not stand in the way of our compassion for the living. Our grief for the dead must not be allowed to stand in the way of our compassion for the living. We weep for the dead, and there's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, there's everything right with it. Especially when death comes to the young. This was a young man. When it comes to children, how sad that is that a young life has been snuffed out. And a walk through any cemetery will bring you to the tombstones that tell the sad story. They didn't live very long. There was some home and that child, very young, was taken out. But the reality is, the dead need no pity. If they have died without Christ, then all the pity in the world will not do them or you an ounce of good. If they died without Christ, there is no point in pitying them. You won't help them, and you won't help yourself. Hell is the place, as I said, where people go who will never experience God's pity. Contrary to what old Loretta Lynn used to sing, in her story, I saw a tear come to his eye as he turned my soul away. I didn't know him yesterday. He knew me not today. It's nonsense. There will be no tear in the eyes of God when he turns sinners into hell. This is his infinite wrath being justly put upon those who are wicked and deserving of punishment. There's actually satisfaction in God as his wrath ends upon sin. He hates it. No pity. Our business, therefore, in that case, is not to pity, but to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. To tremble before the Lord, and to be still. And if the one we've lost to death is safe with Christ, we have far more reason to envy them than we do to pity them. We need to get this all figured out in our minds, so that when that death comes to someone we love who's a believer, understand that we would be envying them. Ask yourself the question, who should be the real object of our pity? Who should be the real object of our grief? A child of God taken up out of this sinful world into glory, or you who have been left behind with all of life's sorrows and sins and cares? Which one? Ask yourself another question. If it were in your power, would you bring them back from heaven so you could be relieved of the tears and the pain of their death? That thought is a cruel one, is it not? Bring them back so I won't have to feel this pain, this hurt, this anguish. It's not very kind. You want to take them out of that place of bliss? To ease your hurt? Here's what Jeremiah said to those who were weeping, the very thing they were weeping in Jerusalem because of all the death that was rife throughout the city because of the starvation. Babylon had locked them up. They were starving to death. Jeremiah said this, "Weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him." Don't weep for the dead. And if that dead loved one could speak to you, what would they say? They would say, in essence, what Christ said to his disciples when he told them, "I'm going away. I'm going to leave you. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be put to death." Jesus said to them, "If ye loved me, ye would rejoice." If you loved me. The point here is that we don't want to spend our tears and show our pity where it's not needed. But what we want is to give our tears and our compassion and our pity a new direction altogether. Let your friends and your family who are still alive, let this suffering world, let millions of thoughtless, careless, dying men and women and young people. Let them have your pity. Let them see your love. You can't add to the joys of heaven, but you certainly may be able to lessen the sorrows of earth by your compassion, just as Jesus did here. And any grief for the dead that hinders you from helping the living is neither Christian nor is it right. I want you to see, thirdly, the cause which drew forth Christ's compassion. The cause. Christ didn't have compassion on her because she was one of those women that traveled about with him, that gave of their substance to the Master, like Mary Magdalene. She wasn't one of those. There's nothing recorded in the Gospels that he ever knew this woman. She was a stranger. So that wasn't the reason he had compassion on her. Furthermore, Christ was not moved to have compassion on her because she had come seeking compassion. You think about that father with the demon-possessed child, as he's wallowing in the ground, just writhing. And the father said to him, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." He was pleading for compassion. But this wasn't a case where she had come to him and said, "Master, Rabbi, have compassion on me. I'm a widow. And this is my only son, and he's dead. Will you not have compassion and bring him to life? It was simply seeing the misery that she was in, that his compassion was drawn out of him. Just seeing her weeping, seeing her broken heart, he was moved with compassion. When the Lord saw her, it could well be that this whole scene reminded him of his own fast approaching suffering, death, and burial. He knew what awaited him. Perhaps as he saw this woman weeping over her dead son, it made him think of the tears that his own mother would shed at his death. He knew it was coming. Be that as it may, I know one thing for sure. As I just read what Luke said, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. I know one thing, that the sympathy of Jesus Christ, this compassion of Christ, arises from his own free grace. That's where it comes from. It's grace. Why should he have compassion on her? Don't you think there were many others who were dying, who were dead? There were many other funeral services? It was free grace. It comes from the very essence, that same love that compelled him to Calvary. That means that you and I can obtain, we can experience this compassion of Christ. It's there for us on the same terms as the gracious mercy that saved us. Same terms. The only thing that's required is our misery. That's it. Years ago, I didn't know where he got it from, but it was a little two-line stanza of a hymn. And obviously, the one uttering the words is in prayer. And he says, "Canst thou without compassion me, thy faint disciple, see? Hungering after thy salvation, perishing for want of thee?" Out of the hymn book of John and Charles Wesley, I found out later. Can you without compassion? I am perishing. I am suffering. Is there no compassion for me? The only thing required of us to obtain the Lord's compassion is misery. The object, you see, of Christ's compassion are the suffering and the weeping and the sorrowing and those who are fainting with weakness. They have nothing to offer him but misery. Just like one day you had nothing to offer Christ but your sin. It's all I have. And he had pity on you because your sin was the source of your misery. And he forgave you freely. All you have to offer him now is your misery. Go to that grave of Lazarus. The scripture says that he groaned within him. It says that he wept. Why? Not simply because there was the loss, there was the death of someone whom Jesus loved. That is true. 4 days earlier, I want to point out, Christ knew that he was dead, and he spoke very calmly about that death. He didn't weep when he told the disciples he's dead. It was matter of fact. And I'm glad I wasn't there when he died. That's what he told them. Just as calm as anything. But now he's weeping. Why? Because he saw Mary and Martha and those people weeping because Lazarus was dead. He was moved with compassion. Jesus wept. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus wept. I'm telling you that you do not want to doubt for one moment that he pities you and me in our sorrows, in our fears, in the things that worry us to death, that leave us feeling so depressed, so defeated, so discouraged. He pities us in our infirmities. That's the testimony of Scripture. It touches him very deeply. Then how cruel it was for those disciples to say to him one day, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" How cruel that was. And how cruel it is of us to think for a moment that he is not touched by our many infirmities, when the Word of God says he is. When he sees us weeping, he's moved with compassion. When he sees our broken hearts, whatever is breaking them, he is moved with compassion. I turn in the fourth place to the effect of Christ's compassion. The effect of it. His compassion manifested itself in two ways. First, it came in the way of two simple words, at least in our translation, "weep not." More literally, "stop crying." Those two short words seem at first glance to be useless at alleviating her grief. I may have told you, but I will never forget attending my father's funeral. It was just the family in the church at that point in time. And my mother sat there on the front pew of that church and was bawling her eyes out. I said to her, "Mom, it's okay. He's with the Lord." And she just said, weeping, "I know he's with the Lord." But her heart was breaking because he was gone. It seems at first glance that just telling her, "stop crying," was pointless. Certainly the Lord didn't mean that this widowed woman wasn't supposed to weep at the death of her only son. He wasn't meaning that. Nor could one simple sentence be expected to stay the flow of tears that were streaming down her face, as if she could just turn it off and be happy. So what lesson for life? What lessons do we learn from Christ in telling her not to weep? I learned, number one, how desirous Christ is to comfort those who sorrow. In just a few moments, that's all it was going to be. This widow's grief was going to be over. Christ knew that because he knew he was about to bring her son back from the dead. But he wouldn't even for a few brief seconds let her weeping go unnoticed. He could have just stopped the funeral procession. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." But it's like, and I say this with all the reverence in the world, it's like these words just fell out of his lips involuntarily. He saw her weeping. "Woman, stop crying." Because he was so eager, so ready to console her, to comfort her. It touched Christ. Her grief touched him. You see, as born-again believers, we know that Christ has prepared a place for us in glory. We know that. If we just lived in light of that more, this world wouldn't be such a place of tears for us. But we know that that place is awaiting us. Now, I ask you the question. Knowing that we will, in the grand scheme of things, knowing that we will soon enter that place where tears and sorrow and pain are no more, I ask you this question: did the Lord Jesus think that enough to give us the knowledge of future bliss to get us through this veil of tears. Just like he could have instantly brought that young man from the dead and say nothing about it. So, well, hey, you're going to heaven. It's soon all going to be over. The pain will be over. The suffering. It's just a light momentary affliction life. You can handle it. But that's not what he did. And that's not what he does. Even though this widow's weeping was going to end in just a few moments, he still spoke to her, "Weep not." And even though he knows that this suffering that we think is so unbearable at times, and we tell the Lord, "I can't take it anymore. I can't go on anymore, Lord. This is unbearable." He doesn't just say, "Well, it's going to get better by and by. You're going to be in glory soon." No, the Lord comes to us and says, "Weep not." In some way, shape, or form, he comes to us and he shows us compassion. He is always ready to hurt, to help those who are hurting, to calm us when we're afraid, to strengthen us when we're weak, to lift us up when we're downcast, to pick us up when we've fallen, because he is full of compassion. That's my Jesus. That's my Lord. And I will testify, he has done that to me more times than I can keep count of. You see, even though he knows that all of this is going to end on a bright note, he is going to see to it that we have heavenly comforts while we live on earth. Before he entered the world, he gave this command to the prophet Isaiah, who was writing to a suffering people, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." When he finally does appear on the scene of time, and it's his own, the beginning of his own public ministry, his own commissioning, you might say, what does Jesus say? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Look again at him on the cross. I should say, look at him before even getting to the cross. His disciples are all upset. They're troubled because he's told them, "I'm going to leave you." Now with the cross looming before him, knowing the pain and the anguish and the forsaking of his Father, that did not get in the way of him having compassion on his own disciples. What did he tell them? "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he began to give them reasons, and in those reasonings to comfort them in their heartache. If you follow him to heaven, he appears as comforter there. He lives as our high priest to make intercession for us, to tell the Holy Spirit, and I use that language deliberately, to tell the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ said of the Holy Spirit, "He shall not speak of himself." That doesn't mean talk about himself. That means that what he says, he will not originate. I will tell him what to say. He will take the things that are mine and reveal them unto you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, being the only one of the Godhead who took upon himself human flesh, who understands what it is to have a heart that's breaking with sorrow, knew exactly what to tell the Holy Spirit and knows every time to tell him what to do in us, what word to bring us to from the Scriptures to bring comfort to our souls. That's what it means as he intercedes for us in glory. Because he said, "I will send you another comforter like unto me." He's really, really taken up with the comfort of his people. And that's not all. Even when earth is over and all the sorrow and crying are done away, when all his people are brought to heaven, what's the language of Scripture? And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Compassion. One of the vital lessons we learn from this interrupted funeral service is just where we need to go to find compassion. All too often, we are ready to turn to people for pity. We look to them for sympathy. We look to them to ease our hurt, to alleviate the pain and the sorrow. We take up in spirit the words that Job took up when his friends came to him to comfort him. Listen to what Job said. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. But his friends didn't pity him. His friends couldn't bring the answer to his suffering. Only the Lord could do that. You find that they have no power to ease the grief. For all their words are just words. Well-meaning, I have no doubt. But they're not Christ. The Lord, you see, is telling us to look higher, to find comfort for our sorrow. The Lord is saying, in essence, I want you to put my love to the test. Put my love to the test. Find out if I will do exactly what I said I would do. Cease ye from man. Look unto me. The second effect of the Lord's compassion is seen in the miracle itself. Verses 14 and 15, he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. One day, maybe we will find out what he said. It's not recorded, but he began to speak. You know, the point I want to make to you right now is the compassion of Jesus Christ does not simply end with the Lord feeling and feeling our affliction. It's not simply end with Christ pitying us. His compassion moves him to do something. It did here. That relief from our sorrow, I learned from this. That relief from our sorrow may come at a time when we least expect it. But it will come. You can't think of a more hopeless case than this, can you? It would seem the midnight hour had passed. He's dead. He's going to the grave. Too late. It's too late. She was facing an impossible situation and was not looking for, was not expecting what happened that day. She was not expecting that. So it is with God's people in every age. The Lord comes and shows his mercy in a way and at a time when they least expect it. When they think the situation is impossible. That's where the Lord loves to come and show his pity and his power and his compassion. You've been weeping about something that you think's impossible. It's beyond hope. It's too late. It's unfixable. It's irreparable. I want to point you tonight to Jesus Christ, who is full of compassion. And comes right when you're not expecting it. And works wonders to ease, to relieve you of your sorrow. The Lord said to Jeremiah, did he not? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me, saith the Lord? Never think your case is beyond the reach of Christ. Never think that you're too far gone. Think about the two other miracles that Christ performed, the resurrection of the dead. Lazarus is dead, is the statement. Martha and Mary said, if you had just been here. But Jesus came, and their tears were dried up. The friends of Jairus came and told him in that crowd that day, leave the master alone, thy daughter is dead. Christ immediately turns and says, fear not, only believe. And he raised her from the dead. That was just before this scene. And now, you see, Lazarus had been dead 4 days already. Jairus' daughter hadn't been dead that long. This guy had not been dead as long as Lazarus had been dead. All three cases. Right as death happened, middle way through, in the grave 4 days, Jesus comes in impossible situations and speaks the word. Why does the Lord wait? Why does he wait what we think is so long sometimes to show us his pity and his power combined? Why does he at times let our hope die and sorrow just flood into our souls just so that we would turn away our confidence in man who is nothing more than a lying refuge? He does it to humble the pride of our rebellious hearts. He makes us feel how little we are. He makes us feel how helpless we are without him, so that we may feel how much we need him. This is what he's after, to teach us all along how much you need me. I want you to long for me. I want to be the center of your life. I want you to look to me for everything that you will ever need. I made you for me. I made you for my glory. So I will wait, and I will let your hope die in order to be gracious to you, in order to show you how full of compassion I am. All in order that we might glorify him. Oh, I got to believe that that boy and his mom were telling everybody about what Jesus had done. In fact, that's what it says. It spread abroad. It just went like wildfire. All that we might glorify him. All that we might love him the more. All that we might live for him. That's what it's all about. Living for him, loving him, glorifying him. That we might say with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There is the compassionate Christ. You can leave here tonight with a fresh understanding that he's full of tenderness, full of it, eager to comfort his people. The Lord, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank thee this night that we have a mighty Savior in Christ. We thank thee for his tenderness. Lord, we pray that we will not have cruel thoughts of the Lord. because he doesn't come right when we think he ought to come and deliver us. We've seen tonight how compassionate the Lord is, and that if he does not come when we think he should come, it's for very good reasons. There's something he's got to teach us that's so valuable, so important. Deliver us from our unbelief, we pray, and encourage thy children tonight that in their sorrow and suffering, they have this glorious high priest in heaven who is moved with their many weaknesses, and who will come to the aid of his people. Teach us to wait with expectation on our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.